Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We trust that you'll pray for us this morning while we gather together around the pages of God's glorious Word. God's servant, David, was a man of remarkable character. Grace had made him a man of integrity, principle, and courage. In the cause of God's honor, he was an humble man, he was a believing man, a faithful man, he was a holy and righteous man. He stood head and shoulders above his peers. The Lord God tells us himself that David was such a man as I have just described to you. He was no better than any other man by nature, but grace made him a new creature. And God himself declares, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my word." David was a man chosen of God, certainly redeemed by Christ, born again, called by the Holy Spirit. He was greatly and mightily used of God as no other man in his generation. He was the man through whom Christ came into the world, through the line of David. Our Savior, who is the Son of God, came into the world as the Son of Man through David. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is truly the Son of David. Truly, David was a remarkable, remarkable man. But how was David remembered? What do you think of when you hear David's name? For most people, I suspect, the first thought that comes to mind when David's name is mentioned is adultery and murder. David took another man's wife, committed adultery, and had the man whose wife he had taken killed. What a horrible blight upon the name of such a remarkable man. But it's written in scriptures that for our learning and admonition that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So I want to talk to you very plainly about David's sin and his righteousness. And so we'll read 2 Samuel 11:26-27. "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David did and had done displeased the Lord." Now, keep your Bibles open at 2 Samuel 12. This chapter is not written to sully the name of God's servants David, but to teach us both to be aware of our own sinfulness and to adore the marvelous grace of God. Once David had committed these horrible crimes, God left him alone for several months. The guilt of sin lay upon his heart for 9 long months, at least, unrepented of. And I'm sure during those long months of darkness, his soul was heavy, and his heart smote him. He lamented the evil that he'd done. And I have no doubt that he went to bed many nights with the face of his faithful friend Uriah before his eyes. How many sleepless nights he must have spent trying to silence the tormenting accusations of his own conscience. God left David alone for 9 long, torturous months to seethe in his sin. During those 9 months, he found no comfort for his soul. He penned no psalms. His harp was out of tune. His soul was like a tree in winter. The sap of life was still there in the root, but the limbs and the branches appeared to be dead. Indeed, David himself said in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my house waxed old. It's incredible, isn't it? Notice how vivid the terminology. When I kept silence, my house waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. How vivid. Then after 9 long months of barrenness, desolation and isolation from the Lord is God, after 9 months without hearing from God or being heard of God, God intervened in mercy. And then we read, and the Lord sent Nathan, his prophet, unto David. And as we look together at David, this man after God's own heart, this righteous, godly, sanctified man, I want us to learn several things, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher together. First of all, this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. If this book were only a book of religious morals compiled by men, it certainly would not record the most wicked deeds of its most eminent examples of grace and faith. Other sacred scriptures of other religions, great world religions, sanitize the heroes of their stories and narratives in their sacred writings. The Bible does not do that. That's one of the reasons that I trust this is the Word of God. The Word of God does not scrub clean its heroes. We're left with all of their warts and wrinkles and pimples and scars and blemishes. And they stand as the dark backdrop against which the bright and shining grace of God will demonstrate itself, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. One of the greatest evidences of inspiration is the fact that the Bible makes no attempt to conceal the sins of God's most eminent servants. Instead, it exposes them and makes no excuse for them. Notice, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but one day, while he was in a drunken stupor, one of his own sons defiled him. Abraham was the friend of God, but he lied to King Abimelech and subjected his wife to adultery, and he took Hagar, the handmaid. Moses, the meekest man upon the face of the earth, but once in a rage, he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then, instead of speaking to the rock in the wilderness as God directed for water to flow, in his anger, he smote the rock, the token of God's presence, which typified Christ, smote it, struck it in a fit of anger. Aaron was God's own high priest, the initial and first high priest. But he led God's people, Israel, into idolatry. Peter was a chosen apostle of Christ. I mean an eminent apostle, but he denied his Savior 3 times in the dark, in one night, on a night when if the Lord could have used anything, he could have used a friend. And the apostle Paul, the most widely used of any of the men of the Word of God, most influential of all the apostles, yet even Paul fell into the snare of legalism at the Council of Jerusalem. So why has the Holy Spirit so plainly recorded the sins of God's saints upon the pages of Holy Scripture? Well, I alluded to it previously. Why is there no attempt made to cover or minimize or in some way excuse their sins? Well, these things are written to teach you and I that God's saints in this world are sinners still. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. A great man, William Huntington, on his grave had SS after his name. William Huntington, SS. And SS stands for sinner still. John Newton on his grave has I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. We're still sinners in this world and will be until God changes our vile bodies, as he promises in the last verse of Philippians 3, and fashions them likened unto his glorious body. We're going to bear about these bodies of death. But we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Secondly, these things are written to teach us that salvation is by the grace of God alone. It must be by grace. We all stand before God as guilty, practicing sinners upon the footing of free grace alone. Grace chose us. Grace called us. Grace keeps us. And when we fall, praise God, grace restores us. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Isn't that a sweet thought? Though he fall, though you fall, though I fall, we will not be utterly forsaken, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. David fell, but the Lord upheld him. Proverbs 24 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked falleth into mischief. The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And what makes the difference between the just man and the wicked man? The wicked man falls into mischief. You and I fall to rise again. What's the difference? The free and sovereign grace of God that upholds us. And as David said so sweetly in Psalm 23, of his great shepherd, he restoreth our soul. And then finally, Paul says these things are written to teach us that the whole of our acceptance with God is in the person of the work of Christ. That's why Paul would write in Ephesians 1 that we are accepted. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's not that we accept him, but that we're accepted in him. The whole of our standing before God is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our atonement. He's our covering. He's our propitiation. He's our righteousness. He's the removal. He's the expiation of our sins. And Christ is our sanctification, our continually purging, renewing, setting aside, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is also written as a warning to us. We must learn from David. We must learn from David. Sin is this. You and I must never cease to be aware of our personal weakness arising from the depravity of our own hearts. Whenever we see others fall, do we think about, oh, that's, you know, I'd never. No, when we see others fall, we must think, there but for the grace of God go I, that we have the same sin in our hearts, and but for the grace of God, the restraining, sustaining, upholding grace, and our personally appropriating and using that grace, there we would go. How often you've thought to yourself or said to others, I don't understand how a true believer could do such a thing. What you're really saying is this, I would never do that. I know that doctrinally we all believe in total depravity, but by some proud, foolish imagination, we all think we're the exception. We would never say, but we're all natural. We all naturally think far more highly of ourselves than we ought. And that means you. The great cause of Peter's fall was his pride. In Luke 22, you remember the Lord said unto him, Simon, that Peter just said, you know, far be it from thee, Lord, you shall never die. I'm going to go with you all the way to death. Jesus said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and death. See, Peter had to learn that he did not love Christ more than the rest of the brethren. that he was not the ultimate pinnacle of orthodoxy and what's right. God help whenever we get to that point and we think, you know, like Elijah did in his arrogant self-righteousness, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm left alone. All the other preachers are gone out of the way. I'm the only... And then God says, no, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that are just as faithful, if not more faithful than you are, brother, who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. You're not the end-all, be-all, Elijah. Peter, you're not the end-all, be-all, brother. He had to learn, Peter had to learn, that he did not love Christ more than the rest. There was no difference between him and James and John and Thomas. And those who are in the church that you're attending right now, there may be differences in offices of service, but before the Lord, there is no difference. We don't hold a different standing. The secret of steadfast commitment and consecration to Christ is a genuine awareness of our depravity, our personal sin. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. We hear the first two verses all the time, but I don't hear the third verse quoted very often. Paul says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me," he says, "it's only by God's grace I can say this, and I know many, many men who preach salvation by the sovereign grace of God, but I don't hear them say this very often. But Paul said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." One of the things that has plagued us as old Baptists is that we have gotten proud of our humility. It's amazing. Well, you can be proud in being humble and think that you're, well, I'm just so poor, and proud of your stand that you embrace your humility. We need to be very, very careful. The Pharisees put on a great show, a pretense of false humility. Paul said, "I say through the grace of God given unto me that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." That person is in grave danger who imagines that he or she is above committing some sin that would bring reproach upon the gospel of the grace of God, the name of Christ, the church of God. I really believe that's where David was when he committed that sin, that he had thought that he was above it, that he could invite Bathsheba to his personal quarters and just admire her beauty. But nothing could be further from the truth. You remember Peter walking across the water, and as we walk across the troubled waters, we must never cease to look to Christ. As soon as we take our eyes off of him and we look at ourselves and what we've done and how strong we are, we will begin to sink. Then learn from David that we are all naturally blind. We are all naturally blind to our own faults, but we are quick to see the faults of others. I'm talking to born-again children of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the worst at this. We are naturally blind to our own faults, but we're quick to see the faults of others. You remember whenever the Lord sends Nathan to David to call him out about his sin with Bathsheba, David thought it was hid, that nobody knew. It had been 9 months, and he thought that it's done. I've got this. It'll never come out. Nathan comes to him and said unto him, "David, there were two men in one city. The one was rich, the other was poor. God sends the old prophet to him, and he puts forth this parable. The rich man," he tells David, "this rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spread to take his own, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, and to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he killed it, and he slaughtered it, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And so when Nathan illustrated David's sin by telling him the parable of the rich man that had many lambs, in David's case many wives, but he stole the only lamb of the poor neighbor, who would have been Uriah, which only had one lamb, one wife, which would have been Bathsheba, David becomes enraged and quickly judged the man to be worthy of death, never imagining that he was the man. And David's anger, the word of God says, was greatly kindled against this man in the narrative, in the story that Nathan told. And he said to the prophet Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. David, thou art the man." Listen to me, friends. Jesus said, "Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest thou not the beam that is in thine own eye?" There David was judging harshly and critically and without mercy. And then all of a sudden, the beam is in his eye. The man who took the lamb was like a little speck of lint, compared, which is what a mote was. The mote in an eye is like a speck of lint. But David had a log, a beam. That's what a beam is, like a big log sticking out of his eye. And that's what Jesus said we're like when we're like David. Whenever we think that we're better than everyone else, Jesus says, "How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull that piece of lint out of your eye, and behold, this log is in my own eye?" Jesus said, "Thou hypocrite, first get the log out of your eye, and then you'll see more clearly how to get the piece of lint out of your brother's eye." You know the old saying, "Don't judge another man till you walked a mile in his moccasins." Lord, we should pray a prayer something like this, surely. Teach me to be merciful and forbearing. If I have severity, let it be directed against myself. Teach me to forgive and overlook the weaknesses and the failings of my brethren. The sad event in David's life teaches us that we all need a faithful, faithful man of God. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. What a blessing. Blessed is that man to whom God sends his Nathans. David was a prophet, but he needed a prophet. David was a king, but he needed a prophet. David was a writer of inspiration, but he needed a prophet. When God has grace to convey to his children, he often sends a messenger with it. Every evening of my life, I spend visiting with the Lord's people about some misery, some malfunction, some maleficent issue that has arisen in some way. I'm telling you, there are very, very few evenings that don't come along. As a gospel minister, I have the privilege of being an instrument of God's grace, if the Lord will bless. He can use faithful men. God sends preachers to the languishing lambs and sheep to help revive them, to the fallen ones that he will restore. for wise and holy reasons known only to himself, God suffers at times his saints to fall into pits. And sometimes he leaves them for long periods of time, but he will not leave them forever. Listen what he says. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was wroth. I was upset with him. For the iniquity, speaking of Judah, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry with Judah and I smote him. I hid me. I was mad. And Judah went frowardly, that means arrogantly, in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him also. I will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. It's amazing. Matthew Henry says that God sends after us before we seek after him, else we would certainly be lost. Nathan was the prophet by whom God had promised many good things to come to David. That was in 2 Samuel. He promised David, good things are going to come to you from the prophet Nathan. But let me say this. Right now, David didn't think good things were coming from Nathan, but they were the very best things that he would ever receive from the hand of Nathan by God's grace. Because when God wounds, he only wounds so that he can heal. When God kills, he only kills so that he can make alive. God will wound you, beloved, but he's doing it to make you heal. He must perform surgery at times on us. Nathan was a faithful prophet, and having received God's word at God's mouth, he spoke it faithfully. He was David's truest friend because he spoke to David the word of God. Joab was only a pretended friend. Listen, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I've shared things today that wounded your heart, I've tried to be faithful with God's word. Receive them. Repent and turn and follow after God with all of your heart. We'll take up, God willing, next week at this same place. May the Lord bless you all is my prayer.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.